So blessed to be here tonight and to see all of you. Sunday morning was another wonderful service, and I was so glad the pastor said what he did Sunday morning, because as I stood in my seat and I was worshiping, the Lord said, "I'm here walking among my people." That's what the Spirit of God said to me. And he said, "The outer works are not for today, but I'll do a deep inner work today." So sometimes we see with our eyes signs and miracles and wonders, but I think the greatest miracles that God does are the inward miracles, the way he changes us from the inside out. Just to know him is the greatest thing in all my life. We are studying the journeys of Paul and his mission trips, and I kind of envy everybody that's going to Africa. I've been there and done that, and I'd love to be going, but this was not a good time for me to go. But I tell you, it's a life-changing experience to go into the mission field. And my first trip was to Kenya, and I tell you, it's just an amazing thing. For one thing, you come back knowing how blessed, how very blessed we are here. Just to have a warm home to lay down in at night, and food in our stomachs, and our children have schools to go to, and the children I taught there were in chicken coops. So there is a vast difference, and we are a privileged people, and I'm so thankful that we're here. But there's a whole world out there that has not experienced what we have. And so we'll certainly be in prayer for our pastor and the group that's going, for their safety, for them to be greatly fruitful while they're there. And I know there's other people that are in the body that have need for healing. I pray that you would continue to remember my son, who is really struggling. But you know what? God is greater than all our issues. He's greater than any sickness, any disease, anything we're walking through. Our God is greater. And we're going to see some of that tonight as we study. We see that Barnabas and John Mark have gone one way, and Paul and Silas have gone another way. And so I want us to just kind of review what was in chapter 16. Paul and Silas were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go into Asia and Bithynia. Said that Paul had a vision in the night, and it was from a man in Macedonia, and he was begging him to come to them. And I think that was the Holy Spirit's way of saying, "That's where I want you to go, Paul." God has his ways of revealing what he wants. Sometimes it's through closed doors, because Paul wanted to walk through a different door, and God said no. But God has a way of opening the right doors at the right time. So they sought to go there, feeling this was where the Lord was sending them. We learned about Lydia, who was their first convert there, and how she and her whole household was saved and baptized, and they stayed with her in her home. It was there that they cast the spirit of divination out of a young slave girl, and the girl's owners became very angry with them and had them brought before the magistrates. They were beat and they were put into jail. But the word says at the midnight hour. A lot of things happen at the midnight hour. I don't know if you're one of those people God wakes up in the night when he wants somebody to pray. My time is normally around 3. When God wakes me to pray for something or someone, but I'm sure he wakes a lot of people at the midnight hour as well. But what is so amazing is, you know, these men's bodies were absolutely racked with pain. They were suffering in their physical body. They were in chains. They were behind prison doors. But what proceeded forth from them was praise. I learned a long time ago that we praise God at all times. The word says his praise should be continually in our mouth. I learned to praise God when things are going well. And I've learned to praise God in the middle of the storm before I see the victory on the other side of the storm. We are to praise him regardless of what has come. We're not thankful for what we're walking through, but we know that we serve a living God and that he is greater than our circumstances. And I can remember going through, my son tells me right now, he says, I feel like Job. He said, I know it's not as bad as Job, but boy, Mom, do I feel like Job. And I remember I had my own Job experience when I was around 40. And I had walked through a place like I had never walked through before. But I remembered what my pastor had said to us, don't let anything or anyone take your praise. So I would ask God on a regular basis, I felt like I was in a pit, and I say, am I at the bottom of the pit yet? And the Lord would say, no. And I continued to praise. A lot of tears, but I was praising even with my tears. And so one day I went into the bedroom and I was laying flat on the floor, and I can just remember looking up and I said, God, if you come down this minute and you take my life, the last breath that goes out of my body will be a praise unto you. And very quietly the Holy Spirit said to me, you've reached the bottom and now there's nowhere to go but up. I was on my way out. You know, when you're walking through a dense forest, going in, it gets darker and darker. But once you're halfway through it, a step at a time, you're going toward the light. So we have to remember the God that we serve is a mighty God. And we have to praise him in our midnight hours. It said that finding out that they were Roman citizens, they were going to let them go, but they wanted them to go in the night. Just get them on out of here. Sneak them out the back door. And Paul says, no way. They beat us in public. They threw us into prison in public. Now they can escort us out in the daylight in public. Paul was a bold man. He did not mind to speak out the words of the Lord. So we see in chapter 17, I want us to read the first four verses there, and then we'll talk a little bit about that. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, I don't know if I'm pronouncing those right, but if I'm not, that's okay. And they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And like I told you the other week, it seems like every time they enter a new place, the first thing they do is they enter the synagogue. And then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scripture, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So we see that they were beginning to have some success. They had obviously been there at least 3 weeks, because three Sabbaths in a row, they had gone into the synagogue. But then something happened. It says, but the Jews who were not persuaded became envious. And they took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and they gathered a mob, set all the city into an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason. Now, they were staying in the house of Jason. Paul and Silas were staying in the house of Jason. So these men caused a great uproar in the city, and they went to the house of Jason. And I'm sure their thoughts was, we're going to drag these men out. We're going to beat them. We're going to throw them in jail. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and others of the brethren out instead. And they were crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. And I want to stop right there for just a second. What if we were those people that was turning the world upside down for Christ? It seems to me like everything in our lives are the wrong side up these days. What is truly sinful and wrong, people are saying it's okay, it's good, and what is good is wrong. If you stand for the gospel, you're going to be persecuted. There may come a day when you have to bear stripes. You may have to go to prison. We don't know about that. But what we are sure of is that these men came in such a way that they were turning the known world as these people knew it. They were turning it upside down. And I couldn't help but think as I was studying this scripture, what would happen if we made up our minds to go forth and speak in Jesus' name to the point that it began to turn the world upside down for Christ? If every Christian, and I'm not just saying people who call themselves Christians, but true believers would begin to speak the word of God, if they would begin to go forth without fear and trembling and not worried about who they might offend, but speak the truth in love to men and women, we would turn the world upside down for Jesus. And we are looking for a revival. I've been praying a long time for revival. My group on Monday, we pray for revival. I know the pastor has been praying, and all of you that pray, you've been praying for God to send a revival. But don't think that when it comes, there won't be any obstacles that come against us. Don't think that people will all think we're wonderful because there's a revival. It will not be like that. We don't know exactly what revival is going to look like this round. I'm convinced of that. It may be different than anything we've ever experienced in our lives. And I've been in a lot of revivals. When I was at Highland Hills, Perry Stone would come and stay 3 and 4 weeks at a time. I'd work all day at the school, and I'd drive all the way back to Maryville to get my son, and then all the way back to church. We were worn out by the end of it all, but we had been revived. It's going to be different, I think, than anything we've ever seen before. And I think a big part of that is because God is dispatching mighty warring angels to fight by our side, to go before us, to go beside us, to fight our battles. And that is nothing new for God. Because when he fights for Israel, he sends warring angels to fight on their behalf. Well, we are God's chosen as well. And God is going to fight for us. And I believe that we're going to see a great move of God and a great revival. Don't be critical if it's not what you're used to. Don't be critical if it's like nothing you've ever seen before, but go with God. Whatever he's doing, we need to go with. So, it says, these men have turned our world upside down. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken them, they taken security from them and the rest, they let them go. Now, I was like, security? What? They charged them bail. It was bail money they had to pay. So it says that the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away in the night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more fair-minded than those who were in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, and prominent men and women as well. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also, and they stirred up the crowds. And immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, I guess maybe to a small area near the sea, near the coast. They sent him there. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens and received a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed. So they departed. Sometimes when God is working, when God is moving, and people are hearing and people are receiving, Satan rises his ugly head up. And that's kind of what happened to them here. Because the people where they were here in Berea, they were receiving the word. Many were believing. And all of a sudden, here comes the troublemakers. They were rising up against them. They were going into their city and saying, don't believe them. Why, these men, they're crazy. We threw them out of our city. Don't believe these men. But let me tell you something. If you're accomplishing something in the kingdom of God, Satan hates it. And he will rear his ugly head up every time. I've seen that happen over and over. When progress is being made and people are being won into the kingdom, the devil will do anything to prevent that from happening. But at that time, we have to stand our ground and be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So anyway, they sent Paul away in the night. You know, Paul did a lot of running away. He had to stay alive. I mean, he lived a difficult life for a long time. Every time I study Paul, I think of the scripture where Jesus said, I will show him whatsoever things he must suffer for me. It was almost like he was reaping what he had sown over and over. It came back upon him. And I also studied a book on the life of Paul, and it was called Living in the Combat Zone. And it's an extremely good book as far as spiritual warfare. But it seems like everywhere he went, the enemy was not far behind. And he suffered many things for the cause of Christ. But he had Silas and he had Timothy. And they came to him. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. I cannot imagine walking through a city and everywhere I look, there's an idol god. But that's what he was seeing. Athens was full of idol gods of all kinds, of all nature, of all names. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? They were looking at him like, he just goes on and on and on. What is it he wants us to hear from him? And I think they were really looking down on Paul. Like, what could he have to say to us that would make any difference? I mean, we are philosophers. We are educated. We know so much. But what they didn't understand that was Paul knew truth. And everything they believed was a lie. So, truth confronts a lie. And it's not always easy, and it's not always pleasant. But anyway, they were calling him a babbler. That's one that just runs off at the mouth all the time. And that's what they were calling him. Others said he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. They even thought that that was two gods. They thought Jesus was a god he was preaching and resurrection was a god he was preaching. So they actually believed he was preaching about two gods. But it said they took him and they brought him to Areopagus saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new." So that's what these people were good at. These people were good at listening to see if there was something new that they didn't already know, or sharing something that they thought was new that no one else would know. So, he decided to go through the door that they opened for him because they were going to invite him to come and speak. They wanted to hear what he was talking about. It says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus, and he said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious.'" He was right. They were religious on every hand, every god you can imagine. They had more deities than the law allows, but they were a people who thought they had to have a god for everything and for every situation. They had to have a different god for every, if it was for the weather, if it was for fertility, whatever it was. They had to have a different god for everything. But he says, "I perceive that in all things you are very religious." Being religious is not being godly. A lot of people have a form of religion, but they deny the power of that religion. A lot of people sit in churches and consider themselves religious, and they don't know God. I think that's one of the saddest things there is in this world. People can go to church a whole lifetime and sit on a pew and feel very religious, but never know God, never be in relationship with Him. So he said, "I was passing through and I considered the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Now, this was a door of great opportunity for him. They had put this altar there because they might have missed a god that they didn't know about. They might have overlooked a god. They don't want any of the gods to be angry with them, so they would have an altar that says, "To the unknown God." But you see, Paul knew who the unknown God was, and he was going to present that to them. "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I can proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples that are made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." He was saying to them, "I know a God that has given everything for you, and there's nothing he needs that you can give back. There's nothing you have that my God really needs. He is the God that doesn't live in a temple that men make with their hands. You can't contain him in a temple. But he is the God who created all that is, the heavens, the earth, everything that is in them. That is the God I'm going to tell you about. It says he gives to all breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And he has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him. Though he has got far from each one of he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Which brings back a very fond memory in my life. I don't know if any of you ever knew McGee Robbins. Did you know him? He was our associate pastor for many, many years at the Topside Church, and his brother was the pastor. And McGee was a big man. I mean, his hands were just huge. And I can remember his hands being up and just, he would just praise the Lord and worship. And he would always say, "In him I live and I move and I have my being," he would say. He also said that the Lord tasted like an apple to him. So he would say, "Come and see, taste of the Lord. He tastes good." And I think the pastor would actually say, "It tastes like a good banana to him." But to them, the Lord, it was almost like they could taste him. He was so good. And that was one of Brother McGee's favorite sayings was, "In him I live, I move, and I have my being." And you know, that's true for all of us. God breathed life into us. Life is a precious, precious thing that God has given. No one has the right to take it but God when he says it's time. Life is very short. The older I get, the more I realize how short life is. I looked at Terry the other day and I said, I can't keep up. Time's just flying by. It's just like, where did it go? You know, we have all these kids and grandkids and now all these great grandkids. And I'm going, where did this time go? I can look back and remember things, but it's like it just happened so fast. And that's how life is for us. Life goes by really fast. But when it's time, God will call us home because he's the one that breathed life into us. And he will say when it's time to come home. So he says, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might even grope for him. People that don't know God don't know what they're missing out on. They have no idea how wonderful, how magnificent he really is, how glorious and holy and awesome he is. If they had any idea, they would grope for him. But Paul said, grope for him. Though he is not far from any of us, I don't know if you've ever groped for God. I compare that a little bit to panting for him. My heart at times has panted for God. And it was just a few years back. And I had gone through my dad's death and then I had gone through my mom's death. And I always sat before the Lord every morning and I would pray. And you know how sometimes you pray, you read the word, but you don't feel a whole lot. But this morning, the Lord spoke something to me. He actually spoke it to me before I got out of bed. He said, "I want you to go to Psalms, and I want you to read the psalm that talks about the little deer panting for the water." And so I got up, and I went to Terry, he calls it my war room. I went into my war room, and I began to read. And then the Lord said to me, "How long has it been since you have panted for the living God?" And I had to stop and really say, a long time. And I'm dry, and I'm thirsty, and I'm weary. And Lord, I need you. I groped for him that day. I needed him that day. But as this word says, he's never far from any of us. When we begin to call on him and search for him with a whole heart, God is near to us. You see, he wants us more than we want him. He loves us that much. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And I love that because I can stand up and say, I am a daughter of the King. Jesus is my brother. I am a joint heir with him. What he inherits, I inherit. What he has is mine. I just have to know how to reach out and touch God, because what he has is for us. We are his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by the art of man's devising. Our God cannot be contained in an idol. Our God cannot be fashioned out of gold or silver or stone. You remember when they brought the Ark of the Covenant in and they set it in the same room with the idol God? It fell on its face and got broken. It could not tolerate the presence of God. Or maybe God couldn't tolerate its presence because it fell on its face and it was broken. Our God is nothing like that. We can't see him, but we can see the evidence of who he is and where he is and what he is all about. The idol gods are dead. Paul knew this. There was no life in these idol gods. But he knew the true and the living God. He says, truly these times of ignorance, God overlooked your ignorance at one time. He did. But now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which we will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead. You see, there was a day when God would kind of overlook the ignorance. But now he had sent the most precious thing he had. He had sent his son into this world who laid down his life for us. And he said, there is no more any excuses. I believe it's in Romans that it says, even nature itself will say to you that there is a God. But he was saying to them, you've got to repent. You have got to come to know the living God, because there's no longer any excuse for you. You have got to, because you've heard. We've heard. There's no excuse for us. We have heard. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Jesus from the dead. I don't know how many of you watch The Chosen, but oh my goodness. I'm just really loving that. But every time I've gone to the theater to see this fourth season, you can tell it's getting closer and closer to the time of the crucifixion. And I just find myself cringing. Oh, will it be in the next one? You know, it's just, I found it overwhelming when I watched The Passion of the Christ. I just had to get up and leave the room. I couldn't bear it. I cried till I thought I couldn't stop. To think that Jesus loved me so much that he would die in such a way for me. But what we have to remember is we don't serve a dead God. He is alive. And he wants to live in us and move in us and have being in us. It says that when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So they were saying to him, "Well, yeah, well, we'll think on this thing. Will you come back and just debate it again?" These were men were debaters. They were philosophers. They wanted to discuss everything. And, "Well, what about this? And couldn't it be this way?" No, there's one way. So they said, "Oh, you can come back and talk to us again about this." And I think Paul just said, "No. I don't think it'd do any good to come back and talk to you again about this. You have had an opportunity. You have heard. And I don't think you're listening very well." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them was Dionysus, an Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. But I think the saddest thing about this trip into Athens was that there was no church. There are no letters to that church because there was no church. There were none that were baptized. And you have to wonder, were there some that really received the Lord? Maybe a handful. I cannot imagine sitting under the teaching of the Apostle Paul and not feeling conviction. I cannot imagine that. But I want to back up just a little bit here. I was talking about revival earlier, and everywhere Paul went, there were people. Almost everywhere he went, there were people that were saved and baptized, and the churches were established. But sometimes we work in the kingdom of God, and we see very little results. I remember one year I was teaching at the school, and I'd always had such fruitful years. I mean, children giving their heart to the Lord, and whole families coming into the church. And this one year it was just like everything was hard. And it was like, am I not planting the seed in the right way? What is the problem? Because I'd always had children give their hearts to the Lord. And I was really concerned about it. And a friend of mine came to me, and I was talking to her about that. And she said, "I really think what's happened is that you're clearing the ground. You're pulling out the boulders, you're clearing the ground, and you're digging up the earth. And someone else is going to sow the seed." And I thought, that's a lot of hard work not to be able to sow any seed and see it come up. But, you know, I really had to settle for that year. It was really hard for me. I think one of my greatest memories of teaching in my kindergarten class was that I was talking to the kids about Martha and Mary. And I said, "You know, anytime we see Mary, she's always at Jesus' feet." And one little girl raised her hand, and I had said to them, "You know, if Jesus walked in here today, I would want to be at his feet." And so we were going to prayer, and she said, "Miss Joan, can I kneel down to pray?" And I said, "Yes, you can pray sitting in your chair. You can pray standing up. You can pray kneeling on your knees. God hears you." And so we prayed this prayer, and the Holy Spirit was just so real in that room. And when I opened my eyes, I had 12 little kindergartners on their knees with their hands up, and a lot of them tears rolling off their face. Now, that's what I call sowing seed and reaping. But sometimes we go through a struggle to clear off the area that God wants to sow seed. Sometimes we do hard work and we don't reap. Not at that moment. Somebody else sows and the Lord reaps. But as we were talking about revival earlier, I'm really trusting God for that. And I believe we're entering into that. I think we've gotten into the edge of the water, but we're not out into the deep yet. But God is working. And we need to see what He is doing. But I had read something, and this made a lot of sense to me. It said, are we prepared for revival? And there were five things that it mentioned that we have to do if we're going to have revival. One is to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. Whatever we're doing for the kingdom, we need to let the Holy Spirit be our guide. He needs to be the one directing us. I've been in a lot of churches when there were a lot of different programs, all kinds of things that were set in place to draw people in. But I'm going to tell you right now, having the power of God moving in your church is the key to bringing people to God. When the Holy Spirit is moving in a body, people are drawn to that great power. They want to know what's happening. And when they come, they experience something they didn't expect a lot of times. They experience that they need God. But the first thing we have to do is follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. And the second thing we have to do is to resolve to not be in control. We have got to let God do His thing, not our thing. The third one is to seek counsel from ministers or from men and women who have a lot of wisdom. And I think prophets might be included in that to some extent. People who have knowledge and foreknowledge of things that God is doing. But we need men and women with wisdom that really know God to give us direction. Number four was be sure that what is going on is consistent with God's word. I'm really Pentecostal. I was raised Pentecostal. I first say I'm a Christian, and then I say I'm a Pentecostal Christian. And I've seen a lot of things. And I've heard people say, a little wildfire is better than no fire. I've heard that. We hear all kinds of things. But what I would say about that is everything needs to line up with the Word. Everything needs to come in balance with God's Word. If it doesn't, then it needs to be stopped. But God is going to do a new thing. And I think we have to be prepared, especially we older Pentecostals, to know that it's going to be a new thing. The fifth thing is to keep the focus on God and not on what is happening. God does great and mighty things sometimes. I've been in services where demons were cast out, where blinded eyes were open, where a man whose legs were crushed and he couldn't get out of a wheelchair, God healed him. He rose up and walked. I've seen a lot of things. But God wants to do good things for us. Jesus did these kinds of things for people. But I think that it was to bring attention to the Father. It was to bring attention to God. Jesus said at one point, He said, I think you've come because I can feed you. You want me to feed you. That's why you've come. You want to see the signs and the miracles and the wonders. But we have got to stay God-focused. And I believe God is going to do great and mighty things. And I think we're going to see wonders. I've seen them in my lifetime. I believe in them. But we have got to stay God-focused. God is bringing revival. I watch us Sunday after Sunday. We're moving a little bit deeper. Sunday after Sunday. And I was thinking as we praised and worshiped the other day, there was such a the Holy Spirit was just so thick and so real. And I was thinking about a time when I was in praise and worship. Now, the church we went to at Highland Hills was, they were far ahead of most churches as far as praise and worship. I mean, this was, how long ago, Terry? 35 years ago, 40 years ago. And they were already doing banners and the silks, and they had the Jewish praise dancers. There were all kinds of beautiful things that were going on in that church. And they were forerunners. And because of that, they were under a lot of attack at times, too, from the enemy. But we have to be ready for what God wants to do. And I've learned through experience in life, my opinion doesn't matter. Your opinion doesn't matter. Not even pastor's opinion matters. It's what does God want? Are we ready? Are we ready for what God wants to do? I sure hope we are, because I think he's going to do it. But in this praise and worship service we were in, I saw the Lord, and he was as tall as the sanctuary, and he was beautiful. And as we praised and worshiped, it was like it came in waves of worship. It would die down, and then it would build again, and we would again begin to praise and worship. And as we praised him, one crown after another came down on his head. Beautiful crowns, because we were crowning him with our praise. And then he reached back and took the edge of his train and wrapped us in his glory. He is an awesome God. He's got great things for his people. And we're in the day that we need to be looking. What is God wanting to do with me? And I'm 71 years old, and I'm not too old for God to use me. That's how I feel about that. He won't use me when he takes me home. But up until then, I hope he can use me. But we have to be submitted. We have to be willing. We have to go the way he chooses and not our own way. So let's just give him glory and honor and praise for what he is doing and what we know he is going to do. I love him so much. Father, we praise you tonight. There is none like our God. You are our Alpha, you are our Omega, and everything in between. It is in you that we live and we move and have being. You are our God. And we celebrate who you are. We worship you for who you are. And we bless your name above every name. And we come, Lord, with expectancy into your house, knowing that you are going to do what you desire if we will let you. And when you do what you desire, men and women will come to Jesus. People will be filled with the Holy Spirit. The sick will be healed. Many mighty things will begin to happen as we submit our ways to yours. Let us bring honor and glory to you in everything we say and do. We lift you high in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good word, man, good word. When that word says to grope, it means to hold or to touch, you know. And it's kind of like the woman who's pressing in, who wants to touch the hem of his garment, just to touch, man. Isn't it great to be in the tangible, the presence of the Lord is so thick that you just, the heaviness of God. Such a good word. Thank you so much, Joan. Guys, keep us in your prayers. We take off in the morning. Looking forward to it. Got a great group. Excited. Not anxious. Curious. You know, I've been all over the world, but I've never been to the continent of Africa. And so just always interested for the unknown, but super thankful. I've met Pastor Dennis Pomba about 4 or 5 times now. Great guy. Looking forward to being a part of that ministry. He's also the youth director for the Central East Territory of Africa. So he's also involved in many ministries across Central Africa. And so looking forward to just connecting with him and also with Kelly Connect as well. So keep us in your prayers. Look forward to coming back with some great stories of what God has done and expecting great things. And so thankful for a great team here to know that the church is under good care and got a great, great team of ministry leaders and staff. So thankful for that as well. So my phone will be available for emergencies. That's the good thing about T-Mobile. You can use your phone about anywhere in the world for a price. So, but if you need to text me, if there's an emergency, feel free to do that. So, yes, ma'am. I am, we're driving out of here at 9 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the evening. We're going to, Atlanta and we have to be there. I think we're supposed to be there supposedly 3 hours in advance. So we might be there before 3 hours. Be that we're back on Friday, the 15th. Yep, sometime that evening. And then have to drive back from Atlanta. All right, love you guys. Be blessed. See you in a few weeks.